6, 27, but I'm going to back up to verse 23. I felt like I rushed through this. Verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So we know that the patterns were for the earthly tabernacle and the earthly furnishings. Do you know there's some people who do not believe in a literal heaven or a literal hell? Well, here it's a literal heaven, amen? There's a literal heaven, a literal place with literal people, literal things in heaven. And then the these in verse 23 is talking about the animal sacrifices. And then it says, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So the question would be, and I think this is where I finished up, would be why would heavenly things need to be sanctified? And I think that what we did is we showed you because sin began in heaven. Did we look at Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 last week? Okay, that is those two passages, Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, and Ezekiel 28, 12 through 16. That is the account of Lucifer rebelling against the Lord. I will lift up my throne above your throne, all like y'all remember that, okay? That's sin, right? And what is the number one sin that the devil had? It's pride. And what do you and I have a lot of problem with? Those of you that don't think you have problems with pride, let somebody just ignore you or just cross you a little bit and watch how you react to that. He said, what is that? That's pride. You think you deserve better, right? You think you should be honored more, lifted up more, and all that kind of stuff. Miss Virginia, are you raising your hand because you want to say something? Lori, help me. Okay, very good. She's just praising the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? Amen. I just realized that when Virginia joined the church that she got saved when she was 59 years old. That's very rare. That's very rare. It's not unheard of, but it's rare. Yeah, I remember listening to a guy preach. He put all some kind of figures together. You would have loved him, Dan. I think he was an engineer or wannabe engineer. But he talked about the percentage of people that got saved between 16 and 22. And that was the largest percentage of people. And then it kept decreasing as you got older and older. But that's not to say that older people don't get saved. One of the greatest church members I ever had was Mr. and Mrs. Bond. And they didn't get saved until their late 50s, early 60s. And they didn't have a whole lot of time with the Lord. But I'll tell you what they did. They redeemed the time after they got saved. Okay, so... And here's another thing, okay? The devil still has access to the throne of God, does he not? Okay, Job teaches us that. And the book of the Revelation says that he's our adversary. Well, what's an adversary do? He accuses you of certain things. And I am sure that the devil goes before the throne and makes accusations against you and I when we mess up. And he says, this is your child, and they're doing this and that kind of stuff, you know. But... That is going to end. I want to show you something. Let's go to, keep your finger in Hebrews. Let's go to Revelation 12. You know, if all you did was read the newspapers or read the news or whatever, you would think we were losing. Yep. Yep. But because of that book, we know we're winning. We have already won. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Revelation 12, I'm going to pick up in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. It would have to be the devil to deceive human beings into thinking, though you were born a man, you were really a woman, and you need an operation. That's the devil. That's demonic. It would be the devil that would make a man think, I want to marry another man. That's demonic. Are y'all with me? It is not the choice of a lifestyle. Those are not good people. They are wicked. They're probably demon-possessed. But, you know, in America, is it not this the month that they do everything for the queers? God help us. Our forefathers would slap us. Do you understand that? And here's the sad thing. If you go back in not many years ago, America had laws against sodomy. America also had laws against adultery. I've read a book, and Frank Sinatra went to jail. It was either the 40s or the 50s. He went to jail because he was caught having an adulterous relationship with someone who was not his wife. Now what do? They lift that up and magnify that. Did you ever think of how sick our society is that we pay the president of the United States $1 million, is it? It's $400,000. And yet they are paying athletes who cannot speak the King's English. They've got bastard children running all over. They're dope heads. They're fornicators. They have charges against them. And they pay them $50 million a year. Did you ever read The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire? When we were in Bible school, they gave us that book. And they listed 10 major reasons for the fall of the Roman Empire. I have it written down, but I don't remember all of them. But I remember two very clearly. Number one, the amorality, the lack of morality in the Roman kingdom. You know what the second one was? And I don't mean the second one that I can remember. The worship of sports. Would you say that America worships sports? I'll say they do. When I was pastoring in Newport, I had a lady. Her husband was lost. She had four children. And so her children went to the public school. And her son, when he was in high school, he played basketball. And they had a game scheduled for a Wednesday night. And the lady did some research on the school history, and it had been noted, and I don't remember how many years before, but many, that the school district, it was Greenwood School District, they would not have any athletic activities on Wednesdays so folks could go to church. Is that not amazing? When I was a kid growing up playing Little League and all like that, there was nothing on Sunday, guys. Just keep drifting further and further away. And yet, and what has that done? That has tainted God's people. And I'm not talking about new evangelicals. I'm talking about independent Baptists. You know, if a fishing trip comes up, well, you know, it's no problem if I miss church. And hunting trip comes up or, you know, visit Aunt Lucy or something like that. Could you say amen? Yeah. That's a bad path to go down. And here's the problem. The Bible says we are not supposed to compare ourselves among ourselves. Nan was reading a book, and she shared it with me. This guy quoted a woman, and that woman said that she kept her children at the house and taught them until they were 10 years old. And she said this. She said, I wanted to teach them and put into them, and then they listed the character traits, obedience, diligence, discipline that she wanted to put in those children before they turn. And we as a son, we're letting kids slide with any old thing. And I'm telling you, just in my lifetime. Oh, it's tragic. It's tragic. So anyway, the Lord kicks them out of heaven. Now, look in verse, I'm back in Hebrews 9, verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself, verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So a figure is not a reality. Let's do this. Where did I start last week? Did I start in the back last week? Okay, let me start with Daniel. Daniel, look up 1 Peter 3:21 for me. Would you read that for me, please, nice and loud? 1 Peter 3:21.
The like figure whereunto even baptism also now saveth.
Okay, read that again, smoothly and loud.
The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not putting the putting away of filth of flesh, but of good conscience for God by the resurrection.
Does baptism give you a clear conscience before God? No. Baptism is a what? It's a figure. So it's not something that is real that can save you, right? We see that the shedding of blood, the salvation, conversion, is what clears our consciences, okay? And so verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. So the high priest wouldn't take his own blood. He would take the animal sacrifices. And, of course, we know that our Lord took his own blood and put it on the mercy seat for us. Verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So we understand the end is the last age that we're in. Hath, that's past tense. And then he says, put away. Mrs. Claire, would you look up 1 John 3:5 for me? And Dan, 1 Peter 3:18. You know how, did you ever hear somebody talk about I'm having a senior moment? Okay, I can remember, you know, hearing guys say that, and I'm thinking, I didn't really catch what they, I know it very well now. Only problem is mine aren't moments. Several minutes. Hours. Okay, 1 John 3:5.
And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin.
Amen. Verse 16, please, Steph.
Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brother.
You know what I'm not worried about? Gone to hell. Amen. Because of the blood of Jesus washed away my sin. 1 Peter 3:18.
For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickly.
Amen. Guys, we have a wonderful, wonderful salvation. We should never take it for granted, and we should always be very thankful for it. Okay, verse 27, very familiar verse. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So when it says appointed unto men once to die, you understand that that's sort of a general rule, correct? Do you have any exceptions of people who did not die? Daniel, Enoch did not die. Will he ever die? He will never die. And really, Enoch is a good picture of those of us that get raptured. Amen. I am not scared to go through the valley of the shadow of death, but I would rather get raptured. You said that's selfish. You're exactly right. It's selfish. But I believe all of my forefathers were rather selfish. And Paul, he wanted the Lord to come back. Amen. So how about another? Okay, it's appointed unto man once to die. Can you name me anybody that's going to die twice? Marisa? Lazarus died twice. Anybody else? Yes. Moses died on the mount. I believe Moses and Elijah come back in the tribulation and they're killed in the street. So he dies. And then that's how Elijah dies once because he got taken up. Anybody else?
Widow of Nain.
Yes. Anybody else? There are exceptions, right? Some of you should be familiar with this other guy that I'm trying to get you to say. I can't hear you. Jairus' daughter. Huh? But that's okay. Yeah, she was dead and he raised her, right? Yes. Anybody else? Now, some of you practice this. Eutychus. Right?
Unfortunately, there's no windows.
Huh?
Unfortunately, there's no two-story windows.
Yeah, you just slump over on the person next to you. Okay. Okay, so those are the exceptions, okay? Now, there's a judgment, so I would be remiss. Let's go to Revelation 20. Everybody, every single person is going to the judgment after they die. Revelation 20, it's one of two, the great white throne judgment, as you well know, and for saints, the judgment seat of Christ. So Revelation 20, let's pick up in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Lost people, when you talk to them about going to hell, the majority of them say what? I'm not such a bad person. I live a good life. So how are they going to be judged? They're going to be judged by what they said. And what are they going to find out? Their quote-unquote good works was not good enough. What they thought was not what God thought. And then you're talking about eternity in the lake of fire. So the books were opened in verse 12, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things. Do you want to be judged for your works to get to heaven? Guys, I don't even want to be judged for my works at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, sometimes that pride wells up in us and we say, man, I'm such a great Christian. Man, I go to church three times a week. I tithe. I put money in for missions. I pass some tracts out. Really? That's because you examine yourself. We should let that book examine us, that mirror, yeah. So anyway, picking up in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that's where the lost people go. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. The Bible says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of to God. Sometimes we stick our noses in other people's business when it's not. You're not going to give account for that person. You and I are going to give account for ourselves. So I don't know about you, but that sobers me, okay? I do. I want to honor the Lord. I would love to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I would like to get some crowns and some gold and some silver and precious stones. Not that I can brag about what I did, but I can lay something at Jesus' feet, that is proof that I loved him here. That's what I want. And then verse number 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, that is going to be the final stage of our salvation. And by that, I mean this. Tim, look up Romans 8:23 for me, if you would, please. Romans 8:23. And then, Bethy, look up Titus 2:13. And Derek, would you look up Philippians 3:20 and 21? Derek. Okay. Oh, well, I thought you were nodding off there on me like Eutychus. I called your name and you didn't budge or look up. Go ahead, Tim.
And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body.
You know that, okay, people that go to heaven now, they don't get their glorified body now. It's not until the rapture of the church, the resurrection of the dead, they get their glorified body. You and I are transformed as we go up through the air to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's it. Titus, but we're supposed to be looking for it, right? Titus 2:13, Bethy. When I pray and put on the whole armor of God and put on the helmet of salvation, I honestly can't tell you where I read this, but somebody talked about the helmet being your hope of salvation, about the Lord coming back. So when I run through the, what word am I looking for?
Armor,
thank you. When I get to the helmet of salvation, I always ask the Lord, Lord, could you come back and get us today? I'm looking for him to come back. Amen? When my wife gets in the flesh and yells and screams at me, I tell her, you don't want the Lord to come back right now and find you like that. That might be just the other way around. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21.
For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior,
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Those are two great verses. But we're supposed to be looking for it. Okay, now, Dan, did you ever read about the split rapture? Not the mid-trib rapture, but the split rapture. What they do, I'm telling you, people can take a few words and they can go way off base. So what they do is they go, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. Them that look for him. So they go to Matthew 25, the first 10 verses. Then they go to Hebrews 12:14, and I'll read Hebrews 12:14 for you real quick. Hebrews 12:14 says this, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And they take those verses and they say this, if you're not looking for the Lord to come back and he comes back, you get left behind. So it went on to say, so what we're saying then is if you're a carnal saved person, you're not going to go in the rapture. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'd like to preach that. Really? Yep. Try to put the fear of God into some people, live a holy life. I really would like to preach you can lose your salvation. In a way, some people, you know, are you, but that's not Bible. That is not Bible. Yeah, so if you're carnal, you're left behind. No, that's not true. And then he says this, that look for him shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 5 with me, everybody. This is a tremendous truth in our Bible, and it's so relevant for you and I. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, most of us know it by heart. The Bible says, for he hath, what's that next word? Made. Why did he make them? He had to make them because he was sinless. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You can't make your own righteousness enough to get yourself to heaven. And Christ, he was tempted in all points like you and I, yet without sin. So God made him sin. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away. So he took your sins, he took my sins, he took the sins of the world and put them on Christ and made him sin. What a wonderful thing that he did for us. So in review of chapter number 9, we see in the first 10 verses, it's proving that the old tabernacle was inferior. Verses 11 through 28, the new sanctuary is superior. Why is it superior? Number one, it's heavenly. It's not earthly. Number two, it's effective to change lives. All those Old Testament saints, they could bring the sacrifices and they could have their sins covered, but it didn't change their life. That book says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That Bible says that the Holy Ghost bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I'm telling you, it's a tragedy, the number of people that are in church today, and I'm talking about the independent Baptists, that are lost without God. So how do you know that? Because the Holy Ghost does not bear witness. You know, in all the years that we have tried to do something for the Lord, you know, you try to reach out to people, you try to help them, you give them money, you have them over your house to eat, you try to fellowship with them. Oh, you understand what? And they never. Why is that? And then there's some people, you go to a meeting, you haven't met this person, you meet this person, in 20 minutes you feel like you're long-lost friends. Saved. The Holy Ghost is inside. So it's effective to change lives. Also, the new sanctuary is the fulfillment. It's not just the shadow of things to come, it's the fulfilling. And then that new sanctuary is based on a complete sacrifice. Okay, what I want you to notice now, I'm going to give you some verses, and I'll start with Kevin. We're in chapter 9, Kev. Verse number 12, Lori. Verse number 26, Miss Abbott. Verse 27, Miss, what's her name back there? Dawn. 28, and then Daniel, would you do 10:10 for me? I'm trying to magnify Christ's sacrifice was once for all, where the chapter 9 of what? Go ahead. Who did I have? Kevin?
Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
Once. Go ahead, Lori. One time. Verse 27.
It was appointed to die after this.
28. In chapter 10, verse 10, Daniel.
By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all.
Once for all. We okay on that?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so we get to chapter 10. Now, chapter 10, what we're going to see is a contrast in the blood. We're going to see that the blood of Christ was a better sacrifice, which was fit for a better sanctuary. We have seen already that the Lord Jesus Christ was better than the prophets, the angels, Moses, and Aaron. We saw Melchizedek was a better priesthood. We see the new covenant is a better covenant, and the new sanctuary, the heavenly sanctuary, I'm sorry, is a better sanctuary. Now we're going to see a better sacrifice. So in the first four verses of chapter 10, we're going to see that the blood of bulls and goats is ineffectual. So I'm going to start in verse 1 of chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. In other words, if they worked, why do you keep doing it? For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. Isn't it a blessing how the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins? You listen to me. If you have repented of your sins, and if you have forgiven your sins, and the blood of Christ washes it away, and if down the road, okay, you're not involved in that sin, if down the road you start feeling guilty about that sin, that is not the Holy Ghost. That is the devil. Do you hear me? Because he has separated us as far as the east is from the west. He has put our sins in the depths of the sea. I personally think the Lord dumped our sins in hell when he went down into hell and he rose again, the glorified Savior. So if you beat yourself up about something that you have repented of, quit, and ask for forgiveness, then what you do is you doubt the promise of God. You doubt the power of the blood of Christ, and you're without faith. That's not faith. Are y'all with me? All of us have done things we wish we had not done. All of us. What does the Lord know about us? We're but flesh. I can't quote that psalm, but you know, sometimes we need to understand that we are flesh. This new man of ours is bound in this God-forsaken body, which is carnal flesh. We're going to get redeemed one of these days and get out of this thing, amen? Can you imagine never having a bad thought again? Can you imagine never saying the wrong thing again? Never lusting after something you shouldn't lust? Oh, man. I'm looking forward to it, amen?
Amen.
Amen. I wonder if we could talk to Brother Dunn today and say, Brother Dunn, would you like to go back to... huh? Talk to my mom, who got in by the skin of her teeth. Miss Keenan, would you like to... No, I'm doing fine right here. Considering I was 70-some years old and on my way to hell and got saved, like the dying thief got saved, amen? No. Okay, where did I leave off? Verse 3. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins of every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should what? Take away. When the Bible talks about the blood of bulls and goats in the New Testament, talks about them covering the sin, not taking them away. Your sins and my sins did not get covered. They got taken away by the grace of God. So, verse number 1. Where am I? 10:40. Verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So what we see is the image. It's an image, but rather we have the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says never. Look at chapter 9 and verse 9 again. Which is the figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So the blood of bulls and goats is ineffective. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? So it's a question. Hey, if the law was so good, why did you have to keep doing it? Well, it wasn't, as we know. Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. So the animal sacrifices, they just repetition, constant repetition. It says in verse number 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But they did have. They had their consciences were not cleansed, their consciences were not cleared like our consciences get cleared by the blood of Jesus Christ when we get born again. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. So it was a continual recalling of our sin. Every time you sacrifice, you recalled your sin rather than a removal of sin. Let's do this. Kristen, would you look up 2 Peter chapter 1, verses? Well, let's all go there. I'll finish up with this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. 1 Peter 1, verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found. Am I in the right verse here, Lord? 2 Peter. I'm in 1 Peter. It only took me three verses to recognize I was in the wrong passage. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. There's a lot of good preaching there. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What's that? That's removal. That's taken away. Okay? What we ought to do, guys, is not forget where we come from, but we don't have to carry a guilty conscience over the sins that have been forgiven by the grace of God. Listen, anybody that goes into your life and digs up something in the past, what they're doing is they're going under the blood and doing the work of the devil to try to pull that stuff out. There's nothing right about that. Amen. Nothing right about that. We played, do I have a minute here? We played golf. Nan and I played golf this week with Mike and Sherry. That's her sister and brother, okay? And Sherry has bragged to all my kids that she is the main reason I married Nan. Because what happened was Sherry and Mike were getting married. Nan was in the wedding, obviously. And Scott, her brother, was invited. But Scott was a big fraternity person in college. And Scott's fraternity was having some big shindig the same day as his sister's wedding. And he was weighing whether or not to go to the wedding. Honest. So he said to Nan, he said, I'll come to the wedding if you fix me up with a girl. She said, I'll fix you up with a girl. So she did. And then, okay, Scott said to Nan, he met the girl. He wanted her to double date with. He said, I'll fix you up with a guy. And that was me.